The views and opinions expressed on The World in Crisis with John Gasser do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of WJJC Radio, Whisperin' 95.1 FM, any political subdivision, or the United States Navy. Welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassard. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We are coming to you from the studios of Whisperin' 95.1 FM, WJJC 1270 AM. We're located in Commerce, Georgia. You can get us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at WJJC.net and Whisperin951.com. Now, when you check out those two latter platforms, the internet platforms, it's better if you use a computer or a laptop, something like that, because sometimes a phone will not give you the full experience. There also is a page there on the locally produced programs page, the World in Crisis page, that has our archives. There's four or five programs that are there, constantly rotating. Plus, there's several programs that have been embedded into that page. So you need to check those out at your leisure to give you an idea of where John stands on biblical prophecy and how it's being played out in today's world. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. Those two platforms play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, good evening to Commerce, Georgia, and all our internet listeners worldwide. We are so privileged to have you with us each week for World in Crisis as we examine God's prophetic word and look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, lunatics are running the asylum. The political class has nothing to say, and I suspect most are corrupt on both sides of the aisle. The global elite want to establish a fascist dictatorship. The World Economic Forum wants to impose a technocratic fascism. They will get everything they wish for in a new world order under Antichrist. You have precious little time to escape the judgment of Almighty God. You can only choose life or death, and the choice is yours. I beg you, I plead with you to choose life through God's Son. As Paul declared to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Choose life, not death, and I plead with you to make that decision this very night. Rob.
And I would just add to that that you've made a decision.
If you choose
to not accept Christ, then you've made a decision to basically go to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose to go there because that's just there's a binary choice. It's one way or the other. There's no gray area in the middle where you can kind of skate by because you're a good person. That's just not the way it works. John, before we get too deep, we always do the quote of the day, which is always a very well-received part of the program.
Yes, indeed, based on listener response. And tonight, the quote comes from former Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir, quoting, "One cannot and must not try to erase the past merely because it does not fit the present," unquote.
Absolutely true. But they are trying to rewrite the past. Rewriting history, I mean, that's become almost a mantra of the political class to let you know what they want you to know, not what really happened.
Well, that's a trademark, and it's textbook Marxist-Leninist methodology. That's what Marxists and communists do. They always rewrite the history. That happened in 1917. After the Russian Revolution,
right.
Of course, Hitler rewrote history, Stalin rewrote history, Mao rewrote history, Castro, they all rewrite history. As a matter of fact, George Orwell, whom we've talked about many times on this ministry, a visionary of the 1940s, some of his words almost prophetic, but Orwell once said that the most effective way to control people is to separate them from their history.
Absolutely right. It makes me think of a quote I heard from Henry Ford one time. Maybe he was right. He declared that history was bunk.
Oh, is that right?
All history was bunk. All right, but let's get into our question. And I thought it was a very interesting question. Obviously, people out there are paying attention.
Sure.
You've been talking over the last couple of weeks about the red heifers and the potential sacrifices coming up here right down there. I mean, almost within sight on the horizon. And you mentioned that there have been 9 sacrifices in the millennial past or whatever. And they just didn't really understand the significance of the red heifers. And if there had already been 9, why do they need to have a 10th one? And what did the 9 signify, et cetera, et cetera? If you could just go a little bit deeper into that and explain it a little bit better.
Sure. Well, first of all, there hasn't been a Jewish temple in almost 2,000 years.
Okay.
The red heifer sacrifice is directly related to the purification of Levitical priests who serve in the temple. Now, let me see if I can connect the dots and provide a little bit of historical context.
Okay.
There was a tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, in Numbers 19, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and upon which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. Its offal shall be burned, for the water of purification, it is for purifying from sin." So what happened was, this unblemished red heifer was sacrificed, burned, and the ashes were combined with water to ritually purify priests. Now, this was 3,000 years ago.
Okay.
For the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then there were 2 Jewish temples. We are looking for a 3rd Jewish temple. There were 9 red heifers in antiquity. Why would it not? But to a few temples, well, he may have run out of ashes, it would be the short answer. So there were 9 red heifers up until the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by General Titus Vespasian and the 10th Roman Legion. They were out of the land for 1900 years, miraculously restored on 14 May 1948. So now the Jews, and certainly the religious Jews, are looking to rebuild the temple. And they have taken made extensive progress and taken extraordinary steps to do just that thing. So Levitical priests have been trained since the 1980s. The implements for the temple have been crafted, including the high priest's clothes, his vest plate, and so forth, the menorah, table of showbread, and so forth. So what they need, there are 2 salient, there are 2 significant pieces missing. They need the ashes of the red heifer, and they need the Ark of the Covenant. They even have a vial of the anointing oil was discovered in an archaeological dig. So this is a huge, folks, this is a huge sign. Now, Maimonides, whom the Jews sometimes call Rambam, was a rabbi who wrote 2,000 years ago that there were 9 red heifers.
Right.
The 10th would usher in the Messianic age. This is number 10. Listen to this old preacher very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. This is a huge deal. This is a huge sign. You better get your house in order because the Lord Jesus is coming soon. But to make sure you understand, they need the ashes to purify the priest. Now, as I explained in last week's episode, and we touched on it, I think, maybe in week before. However, they have 9 pure priests right now.
Already.
Who were born at home. They've never been to a hospital, to a graveyard, to nowhere they could be defiled. And they are going to be used in conjunction with this ceremony. Now, they are restoring the Pool of Siloam. The water from the Pool of Siloam was used to mix with the ashes to purify, ritually purify the priest. So you better follow this sacrifice very closely, and that could happen within the next 30 days.
All right. Well, I hope that explains it a little bit more in detail to our listening audience. And again, let me just say how much we appreciate our audience, because
Amen.
They are very, very astute. They're listening. They're paying attention. We realize that some of them are what we would term baby Christians, and they need a little bit more information maybe than some of the folks that have grown up in the church. But we relish the questions. We try to answer one every week. Don't always get to do that, but we do try to, and please keep those questions coming.
Amen. Rob, pick this up for a second. I need to turn to Timothy.
Okay. I want to mention the fact that we are part of the Watchmen on the Wall Ministries. Watchmen on the Wall, just like it says, we are here to warn the people, to blow the horn, to let them know trouble's coming. And then once we've made that declaration that trouble's coming, it's up to the people. It's up to you to make the decision what you're going to do. And you don't have a whole lot of time left to do it, I'm afraid.
And there is an escape hatch.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Romans 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm in 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to be reading the first five verses. But realize this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unloving, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. All you have to do is look at the headlines to see that my declaration a couple of weeks ago that this world is devolving into madness is absolutely correct. We just had three girls, one 12 and two 13 years old, who this past week beat a disabled man to death in the streets of Washington, D.C., Rob. You can't get your mind around this stuff.
Nothing shocks me anymore.
We are, instead of having celebrating Resurrection Day, it's going to be the Trans Day of Visibility or some sort of nonsense.
Let me just point this out. What do you think the response would have been had that declaration been made at the beginning of Ramadan?
Oh, my God. They would have nutted up. Probably have riots.
But Christians, we just take it. And it's okay, you know, we're the ones who get rolled over, and it's just going to get worse.
Oh, without question, it's going to get worse. And in my non-nicotine-stained hands, I'm holding a piece. Just before Resurrection Day, a North Carolina megachurch announced that they would not mention words like Calvary, resurrection, or phrases like the blood of Jesus to promote, they use Easter, I've abandoned that years ago, would not use these words to promote Resurrection Day services. Quoting the pastor, spokesman, Nikki Scherer, I'm not going to say the word Calvary, I'm not going to say the word resurrection, I'm not going to say the blood of Jesus, right? I'm not going to say any of these words that may make someone feel like an outsider. The digital content creator for Elevation Church declared, "This is really an important guiding principle." Indeed, Elevation Church is pastored apparently by a heretic named Stephen Furtick. Rob.
Stephen what?
Furtick. F-U-R-T-I-C-K.
Mm-hmm.
The church of what's happening now apparently has more than 25,000 members attending at multiple locations across the state. Sheriff said it's vitally important that people feel super chill, Rob, when they receive an invitation to attend the church's services. I'd say it looks more like Laodicean church, but anyway, instead of a chill church.
Yeah, if you got a chill in the church, there's something wrong.
You can't make this stuff up.
No, you can't make it up.
When we're thinking about such a steeped in tradition holiday like, quote, Easter, and how we talk to someone who is not steeped in that tradition and how we get them to connect to it and come to it, that's really important to us, she said. ProSearch Tools defended the watered-down messaging in a post titled Why Elevation Church Won't Say Resurrection on Easter, and for their invites. Michael Bowman, pastor of East Lumberton Baptist Church, said the posting is why I have no use for Stephen Furtick, Elevation Church, or his music. Elevation Church seems to think that words like resurrection are dirty and offensive, and what sort of marketing ploy are they using to get people into attending services? Well, you can only imagine.
Right? Oh, I know exactly what it's all about.
Right. Well, let's look at just a couple of tidbits. How about hop on down to Elevation Church for a wicked Easter egg extravaganza. Pastor Steve will deliver a 3-point sermon on why we shouldn't put all our eggs in one basket. You can't. God
oh,
help
my
us.
Lord.
Let me see if I can get
composure. Gain some composure there, Chief.
And he'll be wearing a Bugs Bunny costume. Plus, you'll get your bunny worship on with our Gen Z worship band, runners-up in the 2022 Regional American Idol auditions. Well, sounds like a good time was had by all. Then there's this one. It's Megadeth Sunday at Elevation Church. 60 minutes of blood-curdling mayhem, the crucifixion set to a heavy metal soundtrack, performed on stage by our in-house Deathbians. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Guaranteed to scare the hell out of you. A nursery is provided. I believe I'll have to leave it at that, Rob.
That's just insane, John. It's insane.
It's also predictable.
Yes.
And with that cheery story, I know we're up against a hard break.
That's a pretty good segue there. We're going to take our first break. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We are coming to you from Commerce, Georgia. We're in the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM at WJJC 1270 AM. You can also get us worldwide 24 hours a day at WJJC.net and Whispering951.com. When you visit those platforms, it's better to use a computer or a laptop or a tablet, some type of thing like that, other than a phone, because sometimes the phone will not give you the entire experience. Now, when you do go there, make sure you visit the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis. Two things to note there. The archives page, which will give you the last four programs that have been broadcast to give you an idea of where John stands on biblical prophecy. Plus, there's two or three embedded programs there that you really should take a listen to at some point. Also, there's a page there to donate to the ministry if you so choose. Now, we're not pressuring you at all, but remember this. 100% of every dollar goes towards purchasing additional airtime for World in Crisis. There's no production costs, nobody takes a salary, there's none of that overhead, none of that stuff applies to World in Crisis. It is strictly, the money is strictly used to purchase additional airtime. And speaking of that, we'd like to welcome our friends at Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas, and America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia. They've played the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can't help laughing at that kind of nonsense, such as we discussed with Elevation Church.
It's just crazy.
But it is tragically and lethal spiritually. They are eyeballs deep in the Laodiceans. As a matter of fact, that's probably closer to a cult than it is a church.
Watered-down Christianity.
Well, this is precisely what is described in the third chapter of Revelation. That end-time lukewarm church that's rich and comfortable, has need of nothing, and Jesus declares, I advise you to buy gold from me refined by fire, because you are wretched and miserable and naked and blind, and you need me. And I stand, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens that door to his heart or her heart, I'll come in and sup with him and him with me, which is a picture of salvation. Now, I'm not going to have time today, but I was going to touch on, there are four competing theories about the theological meaning of Easter, well, of Resurrection Day.
Okay.
But I think it's important to follow up from last week that I point out specifically, let me give you the biblical theological basis of the resurrection. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is where the gospel is specifically articulated. I'm beginning at verse 3. And this is Paul writing, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, that is the gospel. Now, that's physically raised from the dead, not spiritually, not metaphorical, not allegorical, but physically raised from the dead.
Yes.
And so he
goes.
The
physical resurrection is the cornerstone.
Correct. Ladies and gentlemen, biblical Christianity stands or falls on the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, "And he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Now, I'm going to drop down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you, among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. But of course, we know that is not the case. He is risen from the dead. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he's going to be coming back to take his church home. And then the judgment of Almighty God will be poured on this world for 7 years. Then Christ will return to the Mount of Olives. He will execute judgment on all the nations who came against Jerusalem to battle. And by eventime, he will be on the throne of David, on Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem, and no power on earth can stop it, Rob.
Absolutely right. And as we were talking, the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you do not believe in that, then you are lost. That there's no,
you're not saved until
there's
you
no
do.
Hope for you if you don't believe that.
Right. That is the gospel.
Absolutely.
That is the good news.
I mean, the birth of Jesus Christ is great. Christmas is wonderful. But without the resurrection of Christ after the death on the cross, the birth means nothing.
Right. Well,
he's just a good fella. You know, he's just a nice man who had some good things to say.
Well, and also, even the cross. If he didn't rise from the dead,
right,
what did the cross do?
Didn't do anything.
Right. We pick this up. I need to turn over the
okay.
gospel message.
All right, well, I'll just stay on the resurrection message. It is, as John said, the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And without the cornerstone, if you know anything about masonry or building or anything, without a strong cornerstone, the whole building crumbles at some point. And Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian religion.
Correct. Now, I want to share some scripture from the 28th chapter of Matthew, and I'm beginning at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came and came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now, while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they heard it, and when they had assembled with the elders and council together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I need to explain something to you. I'm a Navy officer. I've studied history. I can tell you that sleeping on duty in the Roman army was a capital offense.
Yeah, that's a death penalty.
They would execute you.
Yeah.
So for the soldiers to say that we fell asleep is a huge deal, you understand. Clearly, he had appeared to over 500 people. And as Paul points out, most were alive to that day.
At the time, yeah.
Right. So if they could have produced a body, they'd have thrown him out in the middle of the street.
Oh,
for everybody
yes.
to see.
I said, look, see, all this resurrection talk's just garbage.
That's exactly right. But, of course, that was nonsense. He had been seen. The tomb was empty. They had to bribe the guard. They had to bribe the soldiers. And the chief priest had to try to intercede and come. Because you can only hear the backstory of this when they talk with the Roman governor. Look, now, you got to understand, we'll have a...
There'll be a riot.
We'll have a chaos on our hands. Yes, a riot, chaos on our hands if this should get out. So.
Well, another thing about the physical resurrection, John, Thomas, to me, is the epitome of knowing that there was a physical resurrection.
Right.
Because he stuck his hands in the wounds.
Well, and Jesus said, "Put your hand here." Yeah. And he said, "My Lord and my God."
If it was a spiritual thing, that would not have been possible.
Right. Well, when Jesus appeared, the first thing he says to him is, "Do not be afraid. A ghost does not have flesh and bone such as I."
Right.
You see, he was physical. Now, when we receive our glorified bodies, ladies and gentlemen, it will be exceptional because apparently it has the capacity to transport in ways that Newtonian physics does
right.
not recognize right
like
now.
Like teleportation and that sort
right.
of thing.
Jesus, he appeared in a room without coming through the door, but yet his body was solid, it was real. And when it had been reported, in fact, Thomas had declared, "I won't believe unless I can put my hand in his side and touch the wounds." But when he saw Jesus and saw he was physical, and Jesus told him, he said, "Reach here to your hand, put it in my side and touch my hand." So a ghost does not have flesh and bone such as I. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." It's real, ladies and gentlemen. It's all true. And one day, the entire world and anyone who has ever drawn breath will know that it is true. For the scripture declares that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen. So, I would submit to you that it's just a matter of time.
As most things are.
As most things are. However, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, and in the same manner, He will take His church out of the world. We are on a very slippery slope, but I can tell you that the prophetic events are both converging and accelerating at the same time. These are not things which are going to happen. They are actually happening before your eyes. Now, there are any number of exhibits, Alpha through Zulu, but let me point out some glaring issues for you. The conflict between Israel and Hezbollah and Lebanon has, of course, been going on for years. All these disparate terrorist groups and so forth are nothing more than proxies for state actors like Iran.
Yes.
They are nothing more than...
They're the funding behind Hezbollah and Hamas and all those people.
The Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine,
right.
the Hamas, Hezbollah, and so forth. There's Baker's Dozen, the Houthis. All of these groups are being funded by the Iranian state. Of course, since 7 October, there have been tit-for-tat attacks. I mean, there have been some rockets and so forth. But on February 14, 2024, Hezbollah released an unusually vicious missile barrage against several targets in Israel that killed a female Israeli soldier, injured about 8 people. They had to begin evacuating people from there because Hezbollah, of course, was raining rockets and so forth into Israel from Lebanese territory. The National Security Minister, Itamar Ben-Gvir, said, "This isn't just a dribble anymore. This is war. It is time to change the way we think." And, of course, all of this is moving them inexorably toward the war of Gog and Magog.
It's moving them towards war with Iran right now.
Well, that is precisely correct, but it won't be just Iran.
No.
About a month ago, or maybe 6 weeks, we spent several weeks, as I recall, discussing in detail the war of Gog and Magog described in Ezekiel 38. Now, there's no mistake. This is a, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Russian pan-Arab invasion of Israel in the last days of the world. The scripture describes what might be called a blitzkrieg, lightning war. This was a term that came out of the Wehrmacht in World War II when they kicked off into Poland and so forth and went through Belgium and so forth. They moved through there like goo through a goose. I think about 72 hours or something.
Yeah, it didn't take them long.
They didn't even slow down. So this invading force, which includes Russia, that is the primary protagonist. Their allies are Persia. Well, ancient Persia is what?
Iran.
A modern Iran. Turkey, Libya, Syria, Ethiopia. You get the picture?
Yeah.
So it's the outer circle of enemies of Israel. And Psalm 83 describes a war with the inner circle of enemies. Ezekiel 38 is essentially the outer circle. However, it would be my exegesis that when this hoedown kicks off, they're all going to pile on.
Yeah, well, yeah. If one starts, then the others see the, well, okay, this is time.
Well, if they think they can push the Jews into the sea, they're all going after Israel and the Jewish people.
No doubt.
There was just one problem with their evil thoughts, and that is God Almighty.
Because
as you continue to read, first the West sits on the sideline and does nothing. And the scripture
says, much like what's happening right now with Israel and Hamas.
Yes.
We're doing nothing.
Right.
Except condemning Israel in the United Nations.
Right. And they know they're going to be on their own, Rob. Israel knows they're going to be on their own. But God is on their side. They will not perish. As a matter of fact, when this invasion comes, and it says they come into the land that is restored from the sword and against the people who have been gathered out of many nations to the mountains of Israel and dwell securely. Notice it does not say they dwell in peace. They dwell securely. Compliments of the IDF and the Israeli Air Force. Now, The scripture goes on to describe, God says, when I bring Gog, G-O-G, into the land of Israel, is this you of whom I spoke of through my prophets long ago? He said, when Gog comes into the land of Israel, my fury will mount up in my anger. Now, I don't know what that means, and I don't want to find out. I recommend neither do you, because it will be a death sentence. Only Ezekiel 39:1 in the King James Bible says only 1/6 survive. The digital equivalent is 16%.
That ain't a lot.
That's not a lot. The rest will be dead on the mountains of Israel. And based on the description given there, I suspect tactical nuclear weapons will be used.
No, they'd have to be. They'd have to be. Right. I don't see any other way.
And I would also suggest they will probably nuke Damascus at the same time, because there's an obscure prophecy in Isaiah 17:1 that says that it declares the oracle of the Lord concerning Damascus. Damascus will be left a heap of ruins. Well, Damascus is the oldest continuously inhabited city on earth. It's never been destroyed. That destruction is yet future.
Right.
Now, the Israelis attacked the Iranian embassy in Damascus this last week. I don't know if you know that.
I didn't know that.
Yes. So this, it's just ramping up day by day. Well, preacher, what's going to cause this? Because Ezekiel 38 says God will put, he said, I'll put hooks into your jaws and bring you forth. Well, that's the way they moved unruly horses in Roman times. It indicates that they're going to be reluctant. They really don't want to do this, but they're going to be compelled, and an evil thought will enter their mind, and I know who puts it there. But I suspect the triggering event, my exegesis would be, given what we know right now, that triggering event would be an Israeli attack to neutralize the Iranian nuclear facilities and prevent them from getting a deliverable nuclear device.
Right.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're up against a hard break. I can pick this up on the other side.
All right, we'll take that very quick break, and we'll be back right after this. This is World in Crisis with John Gassert. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We're coming to you from Commerce, Georgia, in the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM, WJJC 1270 AM in Commerce. We'd also like to welcome you to listen to our website. You can listen to us 24 hours a day at WJJC.net and Whispering951.com. Also, we'd like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. I know they play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So whenever you are and wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, the signs of the times are occurring all around you. The sacrifice of the red heifer is a huge sign. We discussed the solar eclipse of the 8th
right.
of
weekend,
April,
I think.
Which I believe clearly is one of the signs in the heavens. The Gospel of Luke in the 21st chapter declares there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, and men's hearts failing them for fear at the expectation of those things which are coming upon the world. Now, the Greek there literally means pressed from all sides with no way out.
Yes.
The only way out is through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in tandem with this, one of the most prominent signs, and in fact, I believe a smoking gun. I was a detective before I was a chief. So I try to use those same skills in following bits and pieces of evidence, connecting the dots between the on-ground realities and what God's Word is declaring to us.
Right.
Not the least of which is this notion of a two-state solution, which the Biden administration is trying to force on Israel, as well as France and some of the allied partners. And Israel, of course, rejected it out of hand.
And as they should.
As they should. But if you recall, just a week ago, Comrade Biden declared that there needed to be a ceasefire and a two-state solution at the same, that the two-state solution would solve everything. No, it will actually trigger the judgment of God, and I'm going to prove that to you momentarily. In any event, excuse me, the smoking gun, ladies and gentlemen, is found in the Old Testament prophet Joel. Minor prophet, not because it's unimportant, it's the minor prophets are just short. And in Joel 3, 1 and 2, the scripture declares, "Behold, in those days, And at that time, when I restore again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I'll bring all the nations, not some, all the nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat and enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my inheritance and my people Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Now, part one, that restoration of Judah and Jerusalem occurred on the first week of June, 1967, at the end of the Six Days War. The Israelis, the Jews, regained sovereignty over Jerusalem and also ancient Judea and Samaria, the so-called West Bank.
Right.
But that is covenant land, ladies and gentlemen. Leviticus 25 declares that the land shall not be sold or traded forever, for the land is mine and you are strangers and sojourners in it with me.
It always has been.
It always has been. That piece of dirt belongs to God Almighty, and he has bequeathed it to his chosen people, Israel. Now, the latter part there in verse 2, the land, here's the punchline, the land has never been divided. The northern kingdom of Israel fell in 721 to the Assyrians, southern kingdom of Judah to Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., then General Pompey of Rome marched into the area in 4 B.C. All occupied the land, but none divided it. And, of course, it was under Roman control at the time of Christ. And certainly in 721 B.C., the Assyrians didn't do anything. So at that point in time, in fact, in A.D. 70, the nation ceased to exist, and they went into the diaspora. That is, God's people were scattered. They were out of the land for 1,900 years, almost 2,000 years, until they were miraculously restored on 14 May 1948. And of course, since that time, we have begun seeing the fulfillment of God's prophetic word in a major league way. And in fact, it's becoming exponential now, which is exactly what you would expect to see. But the point is, the dividing of the land triggers the judgment of God. There's no mistake about it.
Just to be clear to our audience, the dividing of the land would be the two-state solution.
Correct.
Because they would say Israel gets A and Palestine gets B, and we're going to actually physically mark it on a map.
Right. Well, and this is not a new phenomenon. In 1948, there was UN Resolution 241-242, which proposed to divide or partition what was then Palestine. Now, let me clarify something. Palestine, there's never been a state of Palestine. That was a name coined by the Romans during biblical times for the region. In any event, they were going to partition and let the Palestinians have a state. It was rejected out of hand by the Arab League. And then when David Ben-Gurion declared independence on 14 May 1948, they instead went to war. The next day, Israel was attacked by six Arab nations and miraculously prevailed against those nations. They fought wars in 48, 53, 56, 67, 73, 2004. It is relentless.
It's all the time.
This notion of Palestine from the river to the sea, Palestine be free. What they want is a final solution. What they want is to destroy Israel and God's people. They want to push the Jews into the sea. They want to eradicate them because that's what Satan intends. But he can't do it. And the reason is because in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, God says the elements themselves, the sun and the moon and the stars, all would change if Israel ceases to be a nation before me forever. So if Satan could just eradicate the Jew, he could make God a liar and maybe negotiate something. But that is not going to happen. So now we see the whole world is turning against Israel. We are beginning to see the motivation. When a detective investigates or a cop investigates a crime, we connect three dots: ability, opportunity, and motive. The most important dimension is motive. Got to understand why did this happen?
Yes.
And you better be able to explain that to a jury. You're likely not going to prevail.
Even though
prosecute.
It's not legally required, it is certainly something that the jury wants to hear.
They
want
to know
why.
That is precisely correct. So when we turn to passages such as Zechariah 12 and 14 and find that God declares, I'll bring all nations to battle against Jerusalem. When you see scripture that declares, I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, and all who lift it will be severely injured, though all the nations of the earth are gathered together against it. How does that occur? Something has to motivate it.
Right.
Ladies and gentlemen, this old preacher's exegesis is you're seeing that happen right before your eyes. Because with the attacks on 7 October and the subsequent war in Gaza, what happened immediately? The Jews were blamed.
Oh, yeah.
Not the murderers and the genocidal maniacs that killed men, women, and children.
And
no, it was the Jews.
Raped them on camera.
Yes. And now you've got these Marxist, communists, and lunatics out of Ivy League schools out there protesting. They don't even know what they're protesting.
Nope.
They just repeat the mantras. That's what Marxists and communists do because they're only taught enough. They're too stupid to understand anything else. So they just taught slogans and so forth. That's how this from the river to the sea, Palestine be free. And they got out there and started interviewing these college kids, and the fools couldn't even tell you what river it was.
They didn't have
I thought
any
it was the Red Sea, the Black Sea, and stuff like that.
They had no idea what was
going on. No, they didn't even suspicion what was going on, let alone have a clue. So my point is this, ladies and gentlemen. You are seeing anti-Semitism spread like a plague, a pandemic across the United States and across the world. Anti-Semitism is sweeping the world. The world is turning against Israel. They think the response is heavy-handed now. It's overkill and so forth. They want this ceasefire, and they blame the Jews. This is precisely what I would expect to see as a primary motivating factor. And by the way, have we not seen some of this before, Rob?
Oh, yes. Once or twice.
I believe that I recommended several months ago to our listening audience, if you really want to get a grasp of how this will evolve, just study the history of 1930s Germany. It is textbook. We also see some of this in Russia after the Russian Revolution of 1917. But remember, the Jew was first depicted as a buffoon, something to caricature. Then as a crook, he gonna steal your money. And finally, as something evil. Once that brushstroke was applied, the government was obligated to do something about it.
They gotta do something about these evil people.
And they did. The spiritual fruit, of course, was born in Sobibor, Bergen-Belsen, Auschwitz, and the death camps and hell holes of Nazi Germany. And by the way, it's all spiritually driven, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah.
Everything you see is coming out of the spiritual dimension, and it's fulfilling God's prophetic word. You see, Paul declared in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the battle is enjoined. It's in that unseen dimension that you cannot understand. But everything, good or bad, is emanating from that spiritual dimension.
Absolutely,
and,
right.
And is fulfilling God's word to the letter. So the only solution is also, by extension, spiritual. You must come to faith in Jesus Christ to escape the hour of testing, which is about to come
upon
the
world. There are no temporal solutions to a spiritual problem.
That is precisely correct. It's just like you cannot comply your way out of tyranny.
No.
See,
you can't borrow your way out of debt either.
No. I think the quote of the day a week or so ago was from Winston Churchill when he said, an appeaser is someone who feeds a crocodile hoping he'll eat him last. But you see, there's no escape from this business. The New World Order, ladies and gentlemen, is simply a metaphor for the kingdom of Antichrist. They're going to get everything they wish for and a bit more.
Yes.
They're going to get the most ruthless and evil tyrant the world has ever known. This will make Nazi Germany look like a Sunday school picnic. But there is a way out.
There is a way out.
Right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm probably going to have to pick this the rest of these points up next week. Please join us, because I want to discuss how the church is asleep on the pew while apostasy and doctrinal error and outright heresy is spreading through the mainline denominations of this country.
Absolutely right.
It is frightening, because what we should see is the church rising up and challenging the evil we see all around us. And what do we hear, Rob? Crickets.
Yeah, nothing.
Crickets.
Hear nothing.
He's about to start wiggling over there.
I've already wiggled a little.
He wiggled. You ought to see him wiggle.
Time for the final thought.
My final thought comes from the Gospel of John tonight, beginning at verse 18, and this is Jesus' exchange with the woman at the well. And he had already told her that she had had five husbands, and so he told her all about her life,
And she was convinced right away. If he knows that, he knows a lot.
Right away, he said, "You've had five husbands, and one you have now is not your husband." And there you go. So the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, of course, this was the Samaritan woman at the well,
right?
And they had a place they worshipped, and that there was a lot of contention because they intermarried when they came back from the Babylonian captivity. The ones in Jerusalem stayed separate, and so forth. So they was Samaritans were not held in high esteem. What I'm
no.
saying. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Do you hear that, ladies and gentlemen? God says salvation is from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And he paid the eternal penalty of sin with his life blood. Jesus said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God who paid the penalty for sin on Calvary. You are not redeemed by the blood of goats and bulls, but by the precious blood of a lamb unblemished, the precious blood of Christ. I beg you, I plead with you, this night receive the Lord Jesus into your heart, that you might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. Do not play Russian roulette with eternity. May the Lord richly bless you.
And for John Gassard, I'm Rob Jordan. Until next time, thanks for listening.